Okay, please forgive all the delays. And we are at last able to begin with the help of Hashem. And we are looking at a discourse, Maimar Hasidi, Kabbalistic Hasidic teaching, which was said in 1986. Tafshin Mem Vav 5746, that's 1986, on the second day of Chag HaShavuot. And in that year it was published, it was edited by the Rebbe, and it was published shortly after Shavuot. It came out as a pamphlet, and then it was collected in the collected discourses of the Rebbe. So it focuses on a verse which is actually in Va'etchanan, in Parshat Va'etchanan, which is what we have at the right at the beginning. And remember that the account, the description of Matan Torah, Shavuot, the festival of Shavuot that begins next Sunday night, celebrates the giving of the Torah. There are a number of dimensions to the festival, but that is particularly in Kabbalistic and Hasidic teachings, that is the central focus. It celebrates Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, and the giving of the Torah is described in the book of Shemot, the book of Exodus, in Parshat Yitro, in the Sedra called Yitro, around chapters 19, 20 of the book of Exodus. There it describes the giving of the Torah, and it gives the Ten Commandments. However, in Va'etchanan, in Devarim, in Deuteronomy, it also gives the Ten Commandments, and there is various passages which relate to the giving of the Torah. So let's have a look here on the in the text, verse 35. Ata hareta ladat, you have been shown to know, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that Hashem is God. Ein od milvado, there is nothing apart from him. And ata hareta, that's a rather mysterious expression. You have been shown to know that Hashem is God, there is nothing apart from him. Min hashamayim hishmiacha et kolo, from the heavens he let you hear his voice, liyasreka, to be striking to you, va'ala aretz heracha et isho hagdola, and on the earth he showed his tremendous fire, udvarav shamata mitoch ha'esh, and his words you heard from the midst of the fire. So that is a reference to Matan Torah. That's the way any that would be even in sort of literary terms, the one would interpret it in that way, and that's exactly how the Talmud describes it. And then it goes on to say on the next page, Vayadata hayom vahashivota alavavecha. If you turn over the page, should be on the back of that sheet. You should know today, and you should consider in your heart, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that Hashem, he is God, bashamay mimal v'al aretz mitachat, in the heavens above and on the earth below, there is ein od, there is nothing else. So there we have a statement about the giving of the Torah, about the divine revelation that was there at the giving of the Torah, and it's this theme of divine revelation. See, you could focus on the giving of the Torah in terms of the laws which were revealed. The Ten Commandments are revealed at the giving of the Torah, and one could have one could explore the Ten Commandments, and there are many discourses, Ma'amarei Chassidut, which focus on Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Seticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, the first of the Ten Commandments, and there are discourses which focus on that line. But here it's the more general sense of the spiritual experience of Matan Torah as a deep image within the consciousness of the Jewish people. Remember that Yehuda Halevi, in his book The Kuzari, where he describes the conversations between the king of the Khazar kingdom in South Russia, in the Crimea, and in the 8th century, who was having a discussion with a chacham, with a Jewish sage, and he had formerly had discussions with Greek philosophers and with Christians and with Muslims, and they had all described philosophical proofs for the existence of God. And the sage, the Jewish sage, doesn't start with philosophical proofs for the existence of God. He starts with the sort of the reality of the Jewish experience of God coming out of Egypt, receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai. So there were these actual experiences in the deep history of the Jewish people. And so that concept of the giving of the Torah as a core experience in our history is here being focused on. And what we're speaking of is the spiritual dimension of this experience. Now, if we can turn over the page, we come to the next page, which is a passage from Tanya. Tanya, written by Rabbi Schneur Zalman, was published in 1796. And we have, if we can, you see where there's a little kind of what's really a sort of a footnote. So just three lines above it, at the end of the line, Venoda. This is from chapter 36 in Tanya. Venoda, and it's known, Sheyemot HaMashiach, that the days of Mashiach, Ubifrat Kesheyichyu HaMeitim, and especially when the dead will be revived, Heim Tachlitu Shleimut Briyat Olam Hazeh. They are the absolute perfection of the creation of this world. Shelechach nivra mitchilato, because that was why the world was created, that it should be in that totally wholesome state that it will be in the time of Mashiach and the time of the revival of the dead. So that's apparently looking forward to a future time of tremendous divine revelation. V'gam kvar haya l'olamim me'ein ze. And in fact, long ago, there was something like that. B'sha'at matan Torah. At the time of the giving of the Torah. Now that's a very interesting idea. That the giving of the Torah is a kind of foretaste of the Messianic era and the time of Tchiyat HaMeitim. That's the concept which is being expressed here. Kedichtiv, as it's written, and he quotes the verse we just read, Ata hareta ladat ki Hashem hu elokim. You have been shown to know that Hashem, He is God. Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from Him. So in other words, this revelation of Hashem Hu Elokim, that God, one of the aspects of this discourse, it doesn't expound it, but it mentions the idea. What does it mean, Hashem Hu Elokim? And Elokim means, it's a word for God, but it also means the sort of tangible spiritual expression of God in our daily lives. That's Elohim. Elohim, in fact, as is well known, what is the numerical value of Elohim? What common, important word does the numerical value of Elohim relate to? Do you remember? Does anyone remember?
Not 623.
613? No. Hateva, yes, nature. Elohim has got the same numerical value as Hateva, nature. So in other words, nature, existence, mountains, the sea, the waterfalls, the bushes, the forests, everything that is really a form of concealed godliness, and it's Elohim. Yudke Vavke, on the other hand, the tetragrammaton, is something infinitely beyond nature, on a completely higher level, a transcendent level, completely beyond. So one of the concepts in this verse is that Hashem Hu Elohim, that the higher transcendent level, that is what is being revealed in nature and existence around us. Hello, how are you? That's so that's that concept. Here we are. Thank you. Hello. Thank you.
This is Ellie Silverman, as a previous friend.
That's lovely to meet you. Hello. So we're just on the side. Do you want to come over here? So we're just on the second page, where we're looking at a page of Tanya, and it's just over here. That's right. So we're looking at Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Ein Od Milvado. Right, just where the lines become long again after the kind of footnote which is there in the middle. So Hashem Hu Elokim means that there is an infinitely exalted expression of godliness, which is, and we are making a kind of a theological statement, that is the spirituality in the world around us. Because when you look at a flower or these beautiful green plants, so there are some people who can see with their mind's eye, or maybe really, they can see a kind of spiritual dimension within that. And if they paint a beautiful painting, that will express the spirituality in the plant. And that is what is called the radiance of God, which fills the world. And it's something universal. Every human being, whatever religion, is able to make access to this spiritual dimension through a certain level of spiritual quest. But there's also a transcendent aspect of God beyond existence altogether. And what this is saying is Hashem Hu Elokim, that transcendent aspect, is somehow revealed within the physical world. And that means there is a physical world, and it's got a divine illumination within it. And that divine illumination is boundless, goes level beyond level. So in fact, you might not be able to paint the flower, the green plant as it is. You might just try to represent infinite light or something like that if you were trying to paint it. Maybe that's how abstract art was born, with people trying to express a higher dimension of spirituality in the world around us. In fact, Kandinsky, Vasily Kandinsky, who is generally credited with the invention of abstract art, he wrote a book called On the Spiritual in Art, which was published around 1960. So he interpreted his abstract art as an attempt to express the spirituality in existence. So that's Hashem Hu Elokim, or you know, something of that nature. Now, but then we have another dimension altogether. Ein od milvado. There is nothing apart from God. That seeing God in such an intense way, this is all at the giving of the Torah. At the giving of the Torah, there was an experience of godliness which was so intense that they didn't see anything else. There was no world. There was only godliness. And at that moment, it was such an intense experience that only the divine was revealed. Bereiya hareta mamash, ata hareta ladad. You've been shown to know. Hareta mamash, really, literally shown. Bereiya chushit, with physical sight. Kedichtiv, as it's written, v'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot, the whole people could see the thunder, and the sages comment, ro'im et ha'nishma. What does that mean?
See the sound.
That's right. They could see that which is normally heard. So there are things that people could normally hear, and they were able to see it. And it also says they were able to hear that which is normally seen. So it was a wonderful intermingling of the senses. Upirshu Razal, the sages explain further, Mistaklim leMizrach, they would look to the east, V'shomin et hadibur yotzeh, and they would hear God's words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. V'chein la'aba ruchot, and similarly all the four directions of the compass, ulamayla, ulamata, and above, and below, ubedapirish b'tikunim, and as it explains in the Tikkunei Zohar, this is in Aramaic, delayt atar. What does atar mean? An internet site. Delayt atar. That there is no, it's the Aramaic for place, that there is no place, delo malil mine imhon, from which God did not speak with them. And so everywhere, on every direction and up and down, there were the words of God coming. V'hainu, that was, mipnei gilur tzono yitbarach, because of the revelation of God's will, ba'aseret hadibrot, in the Ten Commandments, Shehein klalut haTorah, because they represent the totality of the Torah. It's just Ten Commandments, which fills up one page of Chumash, but in fact that is the generality of the whole Torah. Shehi pnimiyut rutzono yitbarach, and that's the inwardness of God's will, v'chochmato, and His infinite wisdom. Ve'ein sham hester panim klal. And at that point of Hashem's infinite will and wisdom, there is no concealment of God whatsoever. K'moshe katuv, as it's written, ki va'or panecha, because with the radiance of your countenance, your face, meaning that which reveals you, the face reveals a person. When you look at a person's face, there is something being communicated from their face. Because from the light of your countenance, Natatu lanu Torat Chaim, you Hashem gave us a Torah of life. And because of that, the Talmud tells us, because of the intense spirituality of this experience, V'lachein hayu b'teilim b'mitziyut mamash, on the other side of that page, they were, Tzugazun, they were completely nullified. It was such a stunning experience, literally. Kamay Marazal, as the sages say, Sha'al kol dibur parcha nishmatam. At every word that they heard from God, their soul fled. Well, if their soul fled, why didn't they die? Well, they nearly did. As we find with the four people who entered Pardes, that Ben Azai hitzitz vamet. Ben Azai looked too closely and died. The experience was too intense for him. And indeed, the giving of the Torah was too intense for us. And so our souls fled, but luckily we were revived. Hashem revived us, Eilu shehechezira hakadosh baruch hu lahem. God returned our souls to us, betal, with the due she'atid lahachayot bo et hametim, with which in the future God will revive the dead. When we come to tchiyat hametim, that will be with a certain kind of spiritual dew. And that dew, tal, that will revive the dead, and that is what revived the Jewish people at the time of Matan Torah. Vohu tal Torah. And that is the dew of Torah. In other words, whenever we learn Torah, there is something called the tal Torah, the dew of Torah, which is somehow in the air when we learn Torah. So therefore, in this passage, we have the idea of a tremendous revelation of godliness at the time of the giving of the Torah, something so spiritual and so intense that we weren't able, first of all, that it revealed godliness at every level and all around us in every way, and further, that it was something we couldn't take. It was too it was too intense. And that intensity of the revelation of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, was so strong that it's as if we almost, well, we did pass out. We were knocked out from the experience, and then God revived us with the dew with which in the future He will revive the dead. Okay, so that is the introduction to this discourse. And now we're going to turn over the page and we're going to start learning a bit of this teaching. And first of all, we will sing the melody of the Maimah, which will help us make access to the dew of Torah, which is hidden in these words. Oh, yo, ya, ya, yam, ba, yom, bam, boom. Ho, yira, yira, yo, yam, boom. Ho, yam, ba, yam, bam, ba, yom, bam, boom. Ho, yin, yam, bam, boom, yam, bam, boom. Oh ho ya yiridam ba ya ya yo ya yiridam ba yam ba yo ha yiridam ba ha yiridam ba yo ha ya yam ba yam ba bam bam ha ya yam ba yiridam bam ha yam ba yo bam ba yo. Aho ya ya yo ya ram bam ba ya ya yo ya ram bam bam ho ya ram ba ram bam bam bum. Aho ya yo ba ya 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 ram ba ya ya ma yo ma ram ma yam ho ya ram ba ram ba ram bum. Haya ya ram ba yam bam bum. Ha yiridam ba yam ba yo, ha yiridam ba ha yiridam ba yo, bam ba yam ba yam ba bam bam, bum bam bam ba yam ba bam bam, ho yam bam bum bam bam bum. So here we have the discourse said on the second day of Shavuot by the late Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1986, 22 years ago. Atoreis ledas, ki Hashem hu Elokim einod milvado. You were shown to know that Hashem is God. There is nothing apart from Him. Katuv b'Mishnei Torah, and that is written in Mishnei Torah. That means in the Book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, Shemoshe mipi atzmo amram, which is presented as the words of Moshe himself. So he is speaking to the Jewish people in the second person about God in the third person. Umavai Rabbeinu Azakin b'Sefer Tanya, and Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, explains in his book Tanya, which the part that we've just read, the inyan zeh haya b'shat matan Torah. This was at the time of the giving of the Torah. Da'az haya gilui da'ata reita l'da'at. Then there was the revelation of you have shown to know. as a teaching that has been transmitted down through the generations from Rabbi Shneur Zalman in Yiddish. Ata, you, du atzmus ein sof, Baruch. You, the very essence of the infinite. Hareta, du hazich bavizen, you have shown yourself. The das, and he gives an explanation of this word, the das, to know, as man soll dich wissen. You have shown yourself in order that we human beings should know you. So God reveals himself so that we know you, in some sense. Now what does that mean? Knowing God. There's some kind of bond with God. And what is it that we know? Ki havaya hu elokim, that Hashem is God, and ein od milvado, and that there is nothing apart from him. Shehem beit ofanei v'inyanei hasaga. These are two different ways of grasping, bahasagot elokut, in grasping godliness, in thinking about godliness. Ha'echod hu hasaga da havaya v'elokim kol echad. One is the realization that Yudke Vavke, the transcendent divine, and Elohim, and the godliness which is hidden in nature, Kulachad, they are all one. They are both one. So the godliness in existence around us, in the plants, in the mountains, in the sea, and infinite godliness beyond, they are one. That's one step. Vahasheni, and the second, Hu asagad de ein od milvado, is the realization that there is nothing apart from God. The realization that there's nothing apart from God is something that in Chabad teaching, it talks about praying, preparing for prayer in such an intense way that one comes to a perception that ein od milvado, that there's nothing apart from God. And that's a very, very intensive form of contemplation or meditation, which leads to a person being in a completely state of consciousness which is completely beyond worldliness as we know it. And it is simply the oneness of God beyond existence. The academics, when they talk about this, they use the word acosmism, that there is no cosmos. It's beyond the cosmos, beyond existence. And the Hasidic phrase for it is Yichuda Ila'a, the upper unity, the unity beyond all existence. But there is also a lower unity, a Yichuda Tata, where there is a world, but the world expresses God. And so it seems that these are the two dimensions that are being spoken of here. Hashem hu Elokim, that is that there, Hashem and Elokim, Hashem and nature are one. And the other dimension is that you don't even think about nature. There's no nature, there's only God. So those are two dimensions of thinking about godliness in prayer, in hitbonanut, in contemplation.
Is there any aspect of when you're praying and you're trying to achieve this realization of Hashem, you know, is everything and nothing else, that you go from the lower one to the upper one?
Sometimes you might look at it that way, or sometimes you might say, see the way that it's written in Tanya, in the second section of Tanya, which talks about a kind of process of contemplation, it's you go from the upper to the lower. You go from the state of mind that there is only godliness and there's no world, as it were, you go a step further and you discover the world, but in the world is godliness. So you start by moving away from the world, moving away from the physicality of the world towards godliness, but that as well might well be by seeing the spirituality in existence. So I think, you know, you could make a case that you go from the spirituality within existence, as it were, higher and higher and higher, to a point beyond world altogether, that there's only God, and then some sorry, you somehow go on further and you rediscover the world. That's an amazing idea. That you go on further and you rediscover the world, and in that world is godliness and holiness. And so in the last word, in a sense, is a kind of an affirmation of life. That life is real and life is holy and life is good in all its physicality and everything that has to do with life and the way that life is defined. That is something real and also holy. So those are steps in this spiritual process. Now, so we're halfway down that first paragraph. And in this, with this, it explains in the book Tanya, in the passage we just read, Shibshat Matan Torah, that at the time of the giving of Torah, there was this revelation, the Atzmuto Umahuto, of the very essence of God, but often the Hareta, in such a way that we actually saw godliness, so to speak. Umosif, and he adds, Mamash, really, with a physical sight. What does it mean we saw godliness with a physical sight? That whatever we saw at that moment looked like godliness. That we see a banana, right? Here is a banana. Now this banana might look like a certain kind of fruit, something that grows, something that you can eat. Yes, you can think about it in a very practical way. On the other hand, you can also see the banana as a collection of spiritual energy which makes it look like a banana. But really, it is something spiritual. It is the word of God which is saying, you should be a banana. And <it's, laughs> there's a saying about I think it's the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe. He said there was like fish, herring probably, on the table. He said, you think that's fish? It is Dvar Hashem, it's the word of God saying in Yiddish, Du soll sein fish, you should be a fish. And so that is existence. That existence is the divine word saying that's what it is. And so that's and that level of appreciation of existence means that at that point everything is spiritual in one way or the other, whether we say the lower unity or the upper unity.
It's also an aspect of fruitfulness. If we're talking about God's emanation, perhaps with the banana or the pear or something, is telling you that the idea, the seed, is there within God, and he expresses himself through the fruitfulness of the fruit, which has to...
That's a very interesting idea. Mm. Because the idea of things growing... Mm. And expressing, growing and moving, they are somehow expressing a vibrant spiritual life within them, and the spirituality is expressed in physical terms in the fact that something is growing, and that pulsating life force. And that life force is itself an expression of a spiritual energy. And even if you're looking at something which doesn't have a obvious movement about it, like a rock, but that rock is also an expression of a spiritual energy which is making it exist as a rock, albeit what is called in Hebrew, the inanimate world is called domem, the silent world. The rock doesn't speak, but nonetheless it is an expression of spiritual energy, so that everything is an expression of spiritual energy. Now, given that the Jewish people at the time of the giving of the Torah were exposed to such an intense visionary experience, v'lachein, and therefore, hayu Yisrael b'teilim b'mitziut mamash, the Jewish people were completely abnegated. Now, the word batel is like we talk about bitul chametz, that we nullify the chametz and we consider the chametz as nothing on Erev Pesach. So in the same way, we have the idea of the self being abnegated, and the self is abnegated in relation to God, that when we have some kind of intimation, some kind of sense of the infinite oneness of God, our ego is nullified. K'maymer Hazal, and the effect of that is, as it says in the Talmud, in Masechet Shabbat, which talks about the whole process, the description of the stages of Matan Torah, of the giving of the Torah, Sha'al kol dibur v'dibur parchan nishmatan. At every word of the Ten Commandments, at every one of the Ten Commandments, their souls fled. And so how did they go on living? Because v'hechazira ha-kadosh baruch hu lahen, God returned their soul to them, betal she'atid la-hachayot bo et ha-meitim, with the dew with which he will bring the dead to life. U'kati'ita b'gemar ha-sham, as it says there in the Talmud, so there we have the idea of an experience which was so intense, and that experience led to almost being stunned, being knocked out. It was something so intense, and then we were revived with the dew with which God will bring the dead to life.
You said that all 10 of them, their souls fled. I thought Hashem only said to them the first two, and then the rest Moshe.
That's a very good point. And that's a good question, because the Talmud tells us that God said only the first two of the Ten Commandments, and the rest Moshe said. Now, I'm not sure what the answer is to that, and it could be two ways of looking at it, or maybe more. One is that when it says Al Kol Dibur, on each Dibur, it means the two that God said, that those were the ones that were so intense that their souls fled. But it could even be, possibly, that when Moshe said the other Ten Commandments, it was still so intense that they were not able to take it. So certainly that is a good point. You could say the simplest way is to answer it, that it's the two that Hashem said. Right.
Also, you said on each of the words, I thought Hashem said it all as one word, the whole commandment.
Well, that's one way of that God said everything all at once, and then it comes out as two separate statements: Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and Lo Yeh Lecha Elokim Acharim. I am Hashem your God, and you shouldn't have any other gods than me. And that positive and negative includes all the positive commands and all the negative commands. And then comes the other eight commandments, which Moshe says singly, and him speaking to Am Yisrael, to the Jewish people. So now, this whole idea of the dew of the Torah, we are focusing on the dew of the Torah, which revives. Ukadita b'gemar Hashem, as it says there in the Talmud, Shezel ma she'amar David HaMelech, this is what King David said in Tehillim, and his yahrzeit is on Chag HaShavuot. Chag HaShavuot is the yahrzeit of two great people. One is David HaMelech, the other is? The other is Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. So that is the tradition that on the one hand King David, and many over around 3,000 years ago, King David, and the Baal Shem Tov in 1760, he passed away, so that's 250 years ago, something like that. So there we have two great people who both passed away on Shavuot. Now,
were they also born on Shavuot?
That I don't know. The Baal Shem Tov, no. And David HaMelech, I don't know. I don't know.
How do you know that David HaMelech passed away on Shavuot?
Because the Talmud said.
The Talmud?
Yeah, I believe so. Yeah, I mean, 1 second, 8. Look, it says, footnote 8.
Yerushalmi
See Yerushalmi Chagiga, chapter 2, Halacha Gimel. which is quoted in the Bavli in the Tosafot on Chagigah Yud Zayin Amud Aleph.
Baal Hilula means Yitzhak?
Yes, yes, Hilula. Like we say about Rashbi on the on Lag BaOmer, the Hilula of Rashbi. So that also applies to King David on Shavuot. Yeah, so it's there in the Talmud Yerushalmi, quoted in the Tosafot in the Talmud Bavli. So that's the... Now, there's a verse, a pasuk in Tehillim, Geshem nedavot tanif elokim, nachalatcha v'nila ata kananta. Quite hard to understand what this verse means. Geshem nedavot, Geshem means rain. Geshem nedavot is generally understood as abundant rain, like pouring rain. Tanif elokim, you Hashem, you poured this rain. And who did you pour it to? Nachalatcha v'nila, to your inheritance, meaning the Jewish people who at that point were very tired. Nila. Ata kananta, and you put them straight by pouring this rain to them. So the Jewish people were very weary. They were weary because they'd heard the Ten Commandments or the Two Commandments. They had heard the voice of God with such intensity, it made them faint, and you revived them through Geshem Nedavot. The Kai, and this is speaking about, the interpretation of this verse is that this is speaking about Al Taltchia of the dew, which revived the dead, which revived or could revive the dead, and at that point, Shehechia bought Israel, with which the Jewish people were revived. Umevai b'Tanya Sham, and it explains there in Tanya, the Tal Zer, that this dew, who Tal Torah, is the dew of Torah. K'mayma Razal, as the sages say, Kol Osek b'Torah, anyone who studies Torah, Tal Torah Mechayehu, the dew of Torah revives him. Now that's a very interesting concept in itself, because Torah has a sense of energy within it. And when you look at a room full in a yeshiva, and you see Bochrim sitting in the yeshiva in pairs, and they're learning Gemara together, there's a tremendous sense of energy in the way in which people are learning. It's a very, very strong feeling of chayut. It's the energy of Torah, and you can take that energy on more and more spiritual ways, and the idea that there is a kind of a dew, a life-giving source, something which is the elixir of life, which is there within the Torah, and that gives the energy to the people who are learning Torah, and ultimately we come to something so spiritual that it can even revive the dead. It can even bring Tchiyat HaMetim, the revival of the dead. Okay, so now we come to a comment by the Baal Shem Tov. V'hine yadua, now it's known, biyom oreni ha-Baal Shem Tov, a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, who is also Baal Hilula de Chag HaShavuot. He is also, his yahrzeit is on Shavuot. Dechol inyan shebo'olam hu ha'ra'a ba'avodat ha'adam lekono. Everything that happens in life is a teaching in the service of a person towards Hashem. Now that's a fascinating idea in itself. It means that anything that a person sees, there's something to learn from it. Whatever it is, there's something that one can learn from that thing, and that will help the person in some way in Avodat Hashem. V'kol shekein b'kal v'chomer, and how much more is this true? Kol inyan shebetorah, every concept which is in the Torah, k'mo shekantuv yetzaveinu Hashem la'asot et kol ha'chukim ha'eleh. God has commanded us to do, to keep all these laws, li'ra'at Hashem Elokeinu, to fear Hashem our God, v'mi pasuk zeh muchach, from this verse it shows, shekol ha'Torah kula, that the entire Torah, kol ha'chukim ha'eilu, all these laws of Torah, inyanahu ora'a ba'avodat Hashem. Everything about the Torah is in some way instructing us how to relate to God, Lirayt Hashem Elokecha, how to fear God, how to love God, Ad LeKiyum HaMitzvot BePashtut, and how to keep the mitzvah. So every word of the Torah, everything about the Torah, even the stories in the Torah, it's all in fact teaching us something about how to relate to Hashem. Hashem is infinite, and we are finite, and the Torah is the bridge in between. And the Torah tells us stories, and it gives us laws, and it talks about different ideas, but nonetheless, all that is telling us how to connect to Hashem. And if that's the case, umezeh muvan, from this we understood, the gamin yan zeh shebetorah, this idea in the Torah, zeh she'al kol dibur v'dibur parcha nishmatan, the idea that at every word our souls fled, v'herazira lahen batal, and it came back with the dew of Torah, hu ha'ra'a b'avodat ha'adam l'kono. This itself is a teaching to the person how to relate to Hashem, that we have this spiritual relationship with God, that when we learn Torah, there is an intense spiritual revelation in that, and it's something so strong, which also has within it the dew of Torah, which revives us at the same time. Now we come to a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov in a book, Keter Shem Tov, which is a collection of the sayings of the Baal Shem Tov. Dehine mavai moreno Baal Shem Tov, Keter Shem Tov. Now the Baal Shem Tov explains in a passage which is collected in this book. It's not a book by the Baal Shem Tov. It's a book of his teachings collected from other books. B'mayma Chazal, in the saying of the sages, Dama l'mayla mimcha, know that what is above. Now, when the sages say this, it's actually in Pirkei Avot, Dama l'mayla mimcha. What does that mean? Dama l'mayla mimcha. No. Ma. Da is no. Ma.
What?
It's above. You. So in other words, it's reminding the person, know what is above you. What's above you? What's above us?
Hashem.
God is above us.
It's all around us.
That's right. Hashem is all around us. And above is like a metaphor for something more spiritual, less physical, more spiritual. That's above. But this is reinterpreted. This is explained in a different way. Ratzalomer, this means, Mimcha teda, from you should know, Eze mida shenit orebacha, whatever quality there is aroused in you, kach hu lemaila, so it is above. Now that's a very interesting statement. You should know da ma lemaila, that what is above, mimcha, is from you. So if you are filled with a feeling of love of Hashem, so there's a feeling of love above. If you're filled with a feeling of awe, of yirat Hashem, then there's a feeling of yira, of awe. So in other words, the spiritual realms are a kind of shadow of the person. And in fact, there's a verse in Tehillim, Hashem Tzilecha. Hashem is your shadow. And that is explained in this way, that whatever we are doing, Hashem is in some way following suit. So we are, in some sense, we are generating a pattern which is there in spiritual realms. Right? This fascinates many modern thinkers today, this Hasidic idea. It's not only written here, it's written in other places. This Hasidic idea that the spiritual realms somehow correspond and relate to the consciousness of a person. And it's quite interesting that there are a number of different aspects of thought where the consciousness of a person is seen to generate significant qualities in existence. There is whole movement to see in quantum mechanics that it's some kind of physical response or reflection of the mind of man, of the perception of the person. And this is certainly there in spiritual ways of looking at the individual and the world, that the way in which we look at the world has an effect on the way the world is. There is a Yiddish saying, Tracht gut, wird sein gut. Think in a good way, and it will be in a good way. So in other words, the positive thinking of the person actually has an effect on the world around them. So that is even in the physical world. And here it's speaking about in the spiritual realm, that by the fact that the person behaves in a certain way, that has an effect on spiritual realms. Umizem uvan, and from this we can understand, when a person sees and knows within himself, that for him or her, it's now the time of the giving of the Torah, which is an interesting statement. He understands from this, shekenu gam lemaila. So it is above. Shelemaila huzman matan Torateinu. That above it is the time of the giving of the Torah. This is the fact that, in other words, the Jewish people celebrate the giving of the Torah. It has an effect in the spiritual realms, that it should also be in the spiritual realms, the giving of the Torah. Now, you know, the time that we celebrate the Torah has to do with the Jewish calendar. And the Jewish calendar has to do with the way that the Jewish people organize the calendar. Because why every month could be 29 days? Tonight is Rosh Chodesh, incidentally. So it could be a 29-day month or it could be a 30-day month. Originally, this depended on the Bet Din, who for various reasons would announce that it's a 29-day month or a 30-day month. Eventually, around the 4th, 5th century, it was written into a calculated calendar, which we still use. Hillel, someone called Hillel, a great-great-grandson of the famous Hillel. This Hillel, he devised a mathematical calendar, and we still run the Jewish year according to that calendar. So the calendar is like 1700 years old. And nonetheless, it still works. That defines that today should be, Dafka today, tonight, should be Rosh Chodesh. And so because tonight is Rosh Chodesh, so that means that Shavuot is going to be on Sunday night. If it would run for another day, if the month would run for another day, then it would be, instead of Sunday night, it would be Monday night. So therefore the Jewish Bet Din and the organizers of Judaism, in the living sense, they decide when it is going to be the festival, and that will be the time of Matan Torah, and that will be Lamaila above, that will be the time of Matan Torah. So there is a mysterious interaction between the Jewish people and the divine. Vahainu, and that means Shabizman Matan Torateinu Nase, at the time of the giving of the Torah, is achieved this spiritual revelation. Atta Hareta Ladat Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Ein Od Milavado. You have taught to show that Hashem is God, there's nothing apart from Him. Du Atzmus Ein Sof Baruch Hu, you, the very essence of God, Hotzich Bavizen, you revealed yourself. Hareta Mamash B'Deir Chushit, you reveal yourself in a real physical seeing. V'yagadim Zeh, and together with that, Nimshach B'Yisrael, there is drawn down, there flows to the Jewish people, Gam Hatal She'atid LaHachayot Be'et HaMeitim, with which God will revive the dead, V'hu Tal Torah, and that is the dew of Torah. So in other words, there comes a point in the calendar when, from our human point of view, we look in a luach. Now it's a usually on a computer, a kaluach or something, kaluach.com or something of that kind. You have a Hebrew calendar, easy to download on the internet. And there you have tonight or whenever it will be the giving of the Torah. And therefore, in spiritual terms, there is open these doors of perception in the most incredible way, and suddenly is revealed to us this intensity of godliness together with the dew with which God revives the dead. It's like it's a fantastic thing. It's an amazing thing. And this, ve'inyan zeh, and this concept, nimshach b'chol inyanei ha'adam, it flows into all aspects of the person. Every aspect of the person's life, al derech ma shekatuv, zot ha-Torah Adam. Now, this is a verse which is mukuta, it's been cut. Zot ha-Torah, this is the teaching. Adam ki yamut ba'oel, if a man dies in a tent, then you should do this and this and that and that, right? But the sages, zichronam livracha, they say these three words themselves are telling us something. Zot ha-Torah Adam. This is what Torah is, a person. Torah is a person, and the person is Torah. And so if in Torah, shahatorah, gam chinatal Torah, that the Torah itself, together with the dew of Torah, choderet b'mitziyuto shel Adam, bores into the very existence of a person, impregnates the very existence of each person, ad shenaasit ha-mitziyuto ha-amitit, until it becomes the true reality shel kol echad va'achat miYisrael, of every single Jewish man and woman, kolel, including b'chol drachecha, all your pathways, all our actions, u'b'chol ma'asecha, everything we do, da'ehu, you should know God. So therefore, the Torah impregnates every aspect of a person's life. U'mizeh muvan od yoter, and from this we understand even more, she'inyan zeh, that this idea, tal Torah, the dew of Torah, nogeya ba'avodat ha'adam, affects the service of the person, bizman hazeh, at this time now as well. So we are reliving Matan Torah. When it comes to Chag HaShavuot, we are going to be reliving the giving of the Torah. And what this discourse is emphasizing is that an aspect of the giving of the Torah is not just the fact that we got the teachings of the Torah. That's a very beautiful thing, the idea of the teachings of the Torah. And in fact, we prepare for this through a beautiful custom which is becoming more and more popular, called Tikkun Leil Shavuot. Now, Tikkun Leil Shavuot has a number of different forms, and in some synagogues they have like a public shiur with coffee and with cake, and it's a very nice atmosphere where people are listening to, sometimes it's one rabbi the whole evening, more commonly it might be several different people giving talks. Members of the community might prepare something to say. It can be a very beautiful communal experience. But there is also a kind of more traditional Kabbalistic way of celebrating this. There's a special book. Do you have Tikkun Leil Shavuot?
No, we do.
So it's, I bought one today. I should have brought it along. So the Tikkun Leil Shavuot is a very interesting book. It was arranged by Rabbi Yitzchak Luria. And it has in it the beginning and end of every parsha, every sedra in the Torah. So it's got the beginning of Bereshit, Bereshit Bara Elokim, and then it has from the end of the sedra, what happens at the end of sedra Bereshit. It may have more or less from the middle of the sedra as well, but basically it's the beginning and the end. So it's the beginning and the end of each of the 53 Sidrot in the Torah. Then it goes into the books of Tanakh, the beginning and end of the book of Yehoshua, the beginning and end of the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges, Book of Joshua, the Book of Judges, and so on. Some things it emphasizes. So, for example, when it gets to the Book of Ruth, you got the whole Book of Ruth, because the Book of Ruth is associated with Shavuot. When it gets to the account of the Torah, the giving of the Torah in Yitro, you've got the whole account of the giving of the Torah with the Ten Commandments. So some things it goes to town on, but other things are just expressed very briefly, the beginning and the end, the beginning and the end. Having gone through the whole Chumash, and then Nevi'im, and then Ketuvim, that's Tanakh, it then turns to the Mishnah. Now the Mishnah has 60 Masechtot, 60 tractates in the Mishnah, and it goes through each tractate, the beginning and the end, the beginning and the end. So it's a bird's eye view of the whole written Torah and the whole oral Torah. And then many people have the custom, the book goes on, it has a list of all the 613 mitzvot which you mentioned before. So going through all the 613 mitzvot, and then there's passages from the Zohar and Sefer Yetzirah, and the Zohar, bits of it which speak about the preparation. The whole idea comes from the Zohar. The Zohar speaks about the night before Shavuot, the night of Shavuot, that means Sunday night this year, next week, is going to be, it's like the preparation for a wedding. It's like being with the bride just before the wedding and sort of keeping company with the bride and thinking about things. So that is the preparation. And it's a very beautiful experience. So that is the Torah dimension. Here, a bird's eye view of the written Torah and the oral Torah. It ends off, incidentally, with the words of the Zohar, Anan b'chavivuta talya milta. For us, the thing depends on love, on ahava. That's what Rashbi says in the Zohar. So that's like more or less the end of the whole Tikkun Leil Shavuot. And then the custom here is people then go to the men at least, they go to the mikveh, and it's a most beautiful spiritual experience.
And they read the whole book?
Well, many, you know, not everyone gets through it. They might fall asleep, or they might start talking to someone, and then that's the end of the book. Yeah, but there are many people who do read through the whole of this Tikkun Leil Shavuot. At least they start with that intention. so there are many people who do complete it. So that's a style of running it in many Bate Knesset. Sort of more, if you like, more modern style shul, they would have shiurim or talks or something like that. But the traditional Kabbalistic style is, many shtiblech would do it this way, is they have the Tikkun Leil Shavuot. So that's talking about the learning, the scholarly aspects of the giving of the Torah. But what this discourse is talking about is this sort of spiritual dimension of this revelation, this very, very intense revelation, and as a result, and together with that very intense revelation comes the idea of the dew of Torah which revives. Now, I think if we can go on. If we look at section Hay, paragraph Hay on Shin Mem Hay. Do you have that in the discourse? Shin Mem He. Oh, thanks so much, Nicole. And from this we can understand also this idea זה שבחינת טל זה הוא טל שעתיד להחיות בו את המתים. The idea that the dew revives the dead. Now this is something interesting. Okay, we might think that the idea of revival of the dead is a very distant eschatological concept, but what is being expressed in this paragraph is that this idea is in a sense so spiritual that it relates to every Jew, independent of the behavior of that person. You see, you have two religious approaches. One religious approach, which is very typical, is the idea that there are pious people, tzaddikim, and less than tzaddikim, and once you start saying less, so it goes less, 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 until you have all kinds of, in my view, false social divisions, which is what has plagued the Jewish people for many centuries, right?
Why false?
Because in spiritual terms they don't have a reality. See the idea that today there are Datiyim and Chilonim. So I don't believe any Jew is Chiloni, and the idea of being Dati, there's a question in what being that he is really expressed. So these social borders, definitions, but they actually do not define the essence of the person. Now within Jewish thought, you do have the idea that the tzaddikim go to Gan Eden straight away, and those who are not tzaddikim, it takes a little bit longer. But tchiyat hamitim ultimately applies to everyone. And that's this dew. It is a dew, it's a postmodern dew. It's a dew which does not depend on how religious, not religious, the person is. It's something which goes to the very essence. You see, that is the real contribution of the Baal Shem Tov, of looking at the essence, and from the point of view of the essence, there is a oneness, there is a unity, which if you look in other terms, not of the essence, you don't see that. You see hierarchies or social divisions. Whereas the Baal Shem Tov is looking at the essence, and looking at that way you see unity. Ki achidush t'chiyat ha-meitim, because the special thing about the revival of the dead, hu shenimshach mibchinat itaruta dila'ela, is that it comes from such an exalted source, the arousal from above, shalamayla mi'itaruta dila'tata, which is above the arousal from the below. The arousal from below is the piety of the person, or the non-piety. But the itaruta, so there is one kind of arousal from below that causes a certain kind of arousal from above, a response from above. But if you have something which comes from a much higher level, like tchiyat hamitim, it is independent of our own behavior here. Uchmovua b'chama drushim, as explained in many Hasidic discourses, hachidush v'ashinui d'tchiyat hameitim l'gabei Gan Eden. The difference between the revival of the dead compared with God, the Garden of Eden. D'hine tchiyat hameitim u'lamayla m'Gan Eden. The revival of the dead is higher than the Garden of Eden. And he proves this, k'demuchach minusach birchat yotzer the Shabbat, as we say in the Shabbat prayers, ein aroch, ve'ein zolatecha malkeinu l'chai lo ma'ba, which is Gan Eden. And after that we say, ve'ein dom l'cha moshienu l'tchiyat ha-meitim. So there's Gan Eden, and then there's tchiyat ha-meitim. Va'afo b'chein. However, v'nogei l'Gan Eden, concerning the Garden of Eden, tzarich liot avodat ha-adam. There has to be the service of a person. So in other words, Gan Eden, going to the Garden of Eden, going to paradise, is a reward for a person's good deeds. Hei navoda lifneze, whether it was the service before, vehei navoda b'Gan Eden atzmo, a striking idea, or the service in the Garden of Eden itself, which is the Aliyot Shebegan Eden, Midaga Ladaga, from one level to another, and there are different ways of getting from one level to another in Gan Eden. So, V'lo Zubuvad El Sheloko Ladam Zochele Gan Eden. Not everyone gets to go into the Garden of Eden. Mishum Shu Talui B'Avodah, because it depends on what we do. Masha'en came benogei l'tchiyat hamitim, whereas when you come to the idea of tchiyat hamitim, the revival of the dead, nan, we learn in a Mishnah, kol Yisrael yesh lem chelek l'olam haba. Every Jew has got a portion in the world to come, and this olam haba means not Gan Eden, but this means tchiyat hamitim. Even though it goes on in the Mishnah, and it said, this is in Perek Chelek of Sanhedrin, very fascinating chapter of the Talmud, but even though it goes on and says, chutz, except for certain people, mekol makom, nonetheless, mavor b'yorshalmi, it explains in the Jerusalem Talmud, Sha'al yedei habiru v'azikuch shel achazeh, that through the purification that takes place, gam heim yashuva litchia, they too will rise in tchiyat hamitim. So in other words, there are people who it's obvious they're going to have tchiyat hamitim, and there are others that it's not obvious, but nonetheless they do. So tchiyat hamitim goes beyond the distinctions between a tzaddik and a rasha. Now that's a fascinating concept, that cutting through these distinctions. And the reason is given why this is mishum shegilui l'alakut shebegan Eden. The revelation of God, which is in Gan Eden, is at a certain level. It's from the itaruta dileila. It's from the arousal from above. Shenimshechet al yedei itaruta dileta me'melikol almin. It's a certain level of godliness where there's a response from above to the service of below, the radiance which fills the world. V'lechein hariu talui ba'avodat ha'adam, and therefore it depends on the service of the person. Mashe'en kein ha'gilui d'tchiyat ha'metim, where is the revelation of the revival of the dead, hu soviv kol almin, is a transcending radiance, itaruta dele'elu shalamaylim itaruta dele'tata, an awakening from above, which is higher than any arousal from below, v'lachein, and therefore, einot talui b'avodat adam. It doesn't depend on a person's service. Ela kol Yisrael yesh lam chelek l'olam haba, but every single Jew has got a portion in the world to come. V'zeu inyan tal tchia. That's the dew of revival. K'mo shnidbar le'el, shebchina tal u'bchina shenimshach mi'atzmo, bli shum italut delatata. The dew is something which simply flows. Although there were droughts, there were often droughts in Israel and even now, where the rain doesn't fall, but every night there is dew. Tal lo merza. Tal, dew is not held back. Rain might be held back, and it might be months and months that there's no rain, and people pray for rain or do other activities. But dew is always there. Dew is a phenomenon, a constant phenomenon through the process of the cold nights, and then in the morning there's dew, there's drops of water of dew. Now, so therefore dew is independent. It's as if the rain depends on the service of the Jewish people. If they're good, then there comes rain. If they're bad, then there isn't. Whereas dew is a constant thing. So in the same way, the dew of Torah is the revival of the dead, which goes beyond any kind of distinctions. So in other words, when the Torah is being revealed, at Matan Torah, it's the essence. It's the absolute essence of godliness being revealed to the essence of the individual, and that essence of the individual goes beyond the distinctions of tzaddik and rasha. And
what,
so,
what about the distinctions of
Jew and non-Jew?
Jew and non-Jew, you know, and animals, for example.
You know, the Jew has the task to, in some sense, bring redemption to the world. The Jew has the task to bring into the world teachings which will help every human being in the world live according to the seven Noahide laws, and through that have a connection with God. and through that process bring about a transformation of the physical nature of the world, including the animals. I don't know how Ladi will be affected by the coming of Mashiach, but scorpions will no longer sting. Maybe Ladi will. Ladi seems a very calm, cultivated person, a dog which who may not maybe he's in, yeah, who knows. He'll give shiurim. You'll see, he'll be sitting surrounded by other dogs and he'll be declaiming. He'll do what he's for.
Is there a difference between Gan Eden and Olam Haba?
Well, that's the thing. Olam Haba, the world to come, is an ambiguous term, which sometimes means Gan Eden, and sometimes it means the revival of the dead. So Gan Eden is definitely the Garden of Eden, which means it's a realm where the soul, after 120 years, gets its reward, gets a spiritual revelation of the divine. And Triat HaMetim is another dimension. Whereas Olam Haba, sometimes it's taken to mean this, and sometimes it's taken to mean that. In what we've been reading here, it's been used in two different ways.
Isn't Gan Eden, as you said, Gan Eden is automatic. If you are tzaddik, you automatically go b'mevesrim.
Yeah.
Yes. So it's.
Yeah, but it's hierarchical. Even within Gan Eden, it's hierarchical. There are different levels of Gan Eden, and there are different levels within Gan Eden. It's as if the person comes to Gan Eden with the Torah mitzvot, which they learn and carried out in this world. And then it's like cashing in the check, you know, cashing in the chips. The end of the game. So how do you cash in the chips? You come, it's a greater revelation of the Shekhinah. And there's a very interesting way of looking at that, that the more mitzvot the person has, the mitzvot protect the neshama so it can approach closer to the Shekhinah. Because otherwise it would be dissolved away by the infinite radiance of the Shekhinah. So the mitzvot are like levushim, are like garments of the neshama, of the soul, so it can approach closer to the Shekhinah. So that is Gan Eden. Whereas the Tal Torah relates to a level which goes absolutely beyond that. So if we now go to the very last paragraph,
sorry, can I just
interrupt?
It goes beyond that, or it's a completely different world?
Sorry?
What do you mean it goes beyond that?
It's a different world.
Yeah,
he said before
that
it's completely different.
Yeah.
So, how do we relate the Gan Eden you're speaking about spiritually with the Gan Eden we hear about at the beginning of Adam and Eve?
It's interesting. You see, there you have the point where the physical world and the spiritual world almost like were connecting together. And then man was driven out of that realm of the Garden of Eden. But we don't talk about it as if we explore far enough in Africa, we will find the Garden of Eden. It's a spiritual realm which is closed off, and we're now in this physical realm. But the soul, after death, comes to that spiritual realm, which is seen in more spiritual terms.
So is that in Genesis? I mean, is that the idea of Gan Eden? Is that actually... this is a sense of God telling us this is the ideal situation. This is what spirituality really is. This is what the initial emanation is about. Not that we accept it as being real, as having taken place. It's like this is the origin to which you will return.
Well, we can take it as being real and having taken place, that the essence of life is that there should be human beings together with the divine presence. And that's really what the story of the Garden of Eden is about.
But does it mean it's a return then?
Well, that's an interesting thing. You see, the Garden of Eden was a very holy spot. And then it's as if there's the rest of the world. The process which we are going through having been driven out of the Garden of Eden, and then ultimately getting the Torah, and keeping the Torah, and being spread all over the world, is that the whole world should become a kind of Garden of Eden, that the whole world should be a place where the divine presence rests. In that world, which where everywhere is holy, alachat kama v'kama, how much more the land of Israel will be holy, and within the land of Israel, how much more Jerusalem and the site of the temple. But it says in the Talmud, atida eretz Yisrael, in the future, the land of Israel, the hitpashet al kol haratzot, will spread over all lands. So in other words, every land will have something of that holiness. So that really is, I think, we have to stop now. But there we have
Gan Eden is not an ideal place.
It's not an ideal place.
Yes.
Because of the serpent.
Well, exactly. The very strange things happen there. It's not just spiritual life and.
Well, it's a place where.
And it's
there
a place where you can get kicked out of.
Well, in that it's very similar to many other intense spiritual states or realms which are fragile.
Yes.
Which are fragile. That you can a person can be there and then they can fall out.
Forever.
Yes, that's they can fall out of that state of consciousness or do something wrong in some way which spoils the image. Whereas the Triyat HaMetim is something which goes beyond that kind of fragility.
In so what is Triyat HaMetim?
Triyat HaMetim, I would say, is where our relationship with existence is something which becomes so profound that we go beyond the distinction between life and death. That at this moment there's a clear distinction between life and death. Someone passed away very tragically, we bury them in the ground, we say Kaddish, we have a Yahrzeitlicht, we have a candle burning in their memory. But that is only looking at life at a certain angle, and if we go deeper and deeper and deeper, the neshama is eternal, the soul is eternal, and ultimately we come to a point where the person is eternal. And there we have the person as a real person again.
Was there this sense of eternity in Gan Eden?
In the original Gan Eden, conceivably, before. Yes.
Possibly.
Yes. Yeah, because in Gan Eden, death had not made its appearance. That was beyond death. And death came into the world through eating from the tree of knowledge and being sent out of Gan Eden. So
Gan Eden is very similar in some ways.
Yes.
To Triyat HaMetim.
Yes. Yeah. There is a whole stream of Ma'amarim which take Gan Eden as the paradigm, that the divine presence is there in the world. Then the negative actions of man drive the divine presence away and it becomes more hidden, and then good actions bring it back, and then you come to a climactic situation where the divine presence comes back into the world, and that is the moment of resolution ultimately with the coming of Mashiach. So we are living through that kind of process. So okay. So let's hope this is a little bit of preparation for Matan Torah, and if one goes to the Beit HaKnesset, the shul, on Monday morning, there should be the reading of the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, which should reenact this whole revelation of the Divine, and one hopes that one won't faint, because the dew of Torah will be keeping one going.
Why can't I read them wood?
Well,